Let us turn to the Epistle to the Galatians and chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We shall read from verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians is, of course, the great New Testament epistle on justification by faith. Heaven's verdict is that we are counted righteous the moment we trust in Jesus. His righteousness is put to our account. We are accepted by God in it, and we enjoy the same favour as Christ himself. This is because the righteousness God puts to our account is the righteousness of his own Son. And clothed in that, we are then as accepted as Christ, and as loved as Christ, as welcome into God's presence as Christ. Heaven is open to us as to Christ. It's a most amazing thing that we who by nature merit condemnation, believing in Jesus, that turns to justification, the exact opposite, and more than the opposite, because the opposite of condemnation is not to be condemned. But it's more than just not being condemned, isn't it? It's being accepted and counted righteous. And it's a wonderful thing, justification by faith in Christ alone. And yet you notice that as Galatians comes to a close in the verses we read, it mentions good works. Verses 9 and 10, let us not be weary in well doing, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and so on. Justification by faith alone, without works, and yet good works. Well, the two belong together, don't they? Justification is by faith, and no works of ours even contribute to our justification. Yet, good works will always follow our being justified as the fruit of that blessing. Faith in Christ justifies, and good works are the evidence of my justification. That's why James is the counterpart to Galatians, isn't it? Faith without works is dead. And so you have the place of good works here in Galatians as the fruit and not the cause of our being justified. So it means, doesn't it, and this is an important point, it means that my good works as a Christian are not to win brownie points. They're not done in order to win merit from God and contribute to my salvation. And therefore, the good works that Christians do are not selfish, are they? Or self-serving. They're done in a disinterested way. Now that's the difference between real religion and works religions. For instance, Roman Catholicism. The good works that Roman Catholics do are selfish good works. No matter how they appear to be directed for the benefit of others, they are for themselves, in the hope that they will have less years in purgatory and get to heaven by them, at least to have them as a contribution toward their eternal blessedness. Jehovah's Witnesses, all their zealous spreading the message from door to door and their offers of help to people and the good living and the kind deeds they may do, they are selfish things because they are with a view to attaining that place whereby they hope that they will be in the kingdom that is to come in the future. And so if someone is not blessed by the gospel, then they are always possessed of ulterior motives in the good things that they do. And so therefore you see they're totally unacceptable to God because they are self-centered and they are for themselves, partly. Well, the wonderful thing about Christian good works is that we look away from self entirely, don't we? We do them out of gratitude to Jesus. We do them genuinely for the sake of others. We do them aiming at the glory of God and our own attainment, and whether we go to heaven or not doesn't come into it, does it? Because we're justified through what Christ has done in our place and what God has reckoned to us. And it's final and complete. Our good works are altruistic. They are not for self-interest at all. And so there is a reality about the good works of believers, isn't there? Which is unique and can only be found because grace reigns in it all. And so therefore, when a Christian person tries to help a non-Christian, that non-Christian won't suspect, he's only doing it in order to get something from himself, for himself. It can be seen as a purely genuine thing for the good of that person in the name of Christ. And our good works, therefore, are seen of men, and they will glorify our Father which is in heaven, says Jesus. Well, Paul describes these good works in this chapter as, verse 9, well doing. Now, what does he mean by these? Well doing. Not for our salvation's sake or any contribution to it, but well doing. Well, you can find examples of it in this very passage we read. What about verse 1 in Galatians 6? If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, gentle reproof and correction of an erring brother. That's a good work. That's doing well, isn't it? Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Help. Give support to those who are burdened with trouble and difficulty. And so fulfill the law of Christ, who said, love one another as I have loved you. That's a good work. That's doing well. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The material support of those who serve the Lord, giving to support those who give their service for the Lord in a full-time capacity, ministers, missionaries, and so on. That's a good work. And then verse 8, sowing to the Spirit, living in such a way as being controlled by the Spirit of God, being spiritually minded and truly Christian in behavior, conduct. Then verse 10, as opportunity comes, do good unto all men, in whatever form there is a need, especially to those who belong to the church, the household of faith, the family of the Lord, but all men, non-Christians as well. So all these, you see, and many more besides. And we can think of our missionary friends this evening, can't we, who in other lands serve the Lord in the spread of the gospel and who do good and do so well in Liberets and South Korea and India and Spain, Sazra, TBS and so on. Well, let's look at verse 9 in particular. And let's look in connection with all this at a common danger: weary in well-doing, we faint. And then some wise counsel: be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. First, the common danger: weary in well-doing, we faint. Now, all these endeavours that we have described and every other good thing go against the grain of our carnal nature. It's much easier, as it says in verse 8, to sow to the flesh, isn't it? To please ourselves and go the way of carnal nature. So much easier. Once you do well as a Christian, you do good, then something else comes into play. And you are really going against the grain of what we are by nature, and you're engaging in spiritual things which the devil will oppose and the world will discourage, and it becomes a difficult thing. And so it's easy to grow discouraged in it when things don't go smoothly or easily. And we can be weary. The word weary refers to the will. And we can grow faint. That refers to our strength. And so we lose the will, and we tend to weaken and flag. Grow weary in well-doing, we faint. Now, how true to life this is, isn't it? The best of things, and yet things can slow down, and we can lose heart, stop doing them even. Now, when is this common danger likely to occur? Well, when we're tired and when we're weary in ourselves. And how often we find that, don't we? The pressures of life, the busyness of each day, things come crowding in upon us that we have to see to, and it demands our best thought and energy, strength, time and endeavours. And we can get to a pitch where we're really quite worn down with it all, whether it's at work, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the service of the Lord, wherever it is, it can be like that. everything then that we seek to do as Christians becomes that much harder. And if we get to the point whereby even the least little spiritual duty seems to just be too much to do now, we really have become very weary and faint, haven't we? And we feel jaded and out of sorts, perhaps. When you're mentally tired and physically weary, everything becomes more difficult, but none more than spiritual things. And so, like Elijah under the juniper tree, who had just come to the point where he had had enough and just wanted to die, he was exhausted. And the Lord, in his mercy, let him sleep and gave him food and drink and understood entirely what his problem was. But he'd grown weary in well-doing. He'd fainted by then. Even after a great victory on Mount Carmel, it was the reaction, wasn't it, that had set in. And he'd come down to earth and he'd really now slumped spiritually. Well, we can be like that. And there's nothing sinful about that in and of itself. It is just pure tiredness and weariness and having probably done far too much. But nonetheless, let's be careful. It is a danger. Another way that it can happen is when we see nothing at all for our efforts, or very little. How we relish some sign, don't we, of blessing for all the well-doing, for all the doing good. It says in the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 20, that the apostles went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. My, what a wonderful thing. People being affected by the truth, conversions, gatherings, new churches, growth, fruitfulness, blessing in abundance. My, even one little sign is a great fillip. It's a pick-me-up, isn't it? It's a tonic to us. But you see, so often we have to confess, in the words of Psalm 74, verse 9, we see not our signs. We don't see anything. No sign of the Lord's presence and working. No sign that's hopeful, that will seem to bear fruit in due time. When we see nothing for our efforts, we can be weary then in well-doing, and we can faint. We say, what's the use? I've spent my strength for naught. Nothing's come of it. And we imagine that nothing ever will. And so the devil comes in and brings us low and makes us feel, really, what's the point? So that's a danger that we need to watch out for. Another, thirdly, is this. When prayer is not answered yet, and our Lord knows how quickly we can weary of that. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And yet, Luke 18 verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that word faint is the same word as faint in verse 9 here. If we faint, don't give up. But of course, we're asking God for particular things, answers to our prayers, and we're not seeing them happen. And things aren't changing. Nothing seems to be done. And heaven seems to be shut against us, and the Lord doesn't seem to care. And we feel terribly alone and discouraged about this. Like Elijah when he sent the servant boy to see if there was any sign of rain on the horizon. And he came back and said, there is nothing. There is nothing. It's painful, isn't it, to have to admit that. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And we can grow weary in the well-doing of prayer. We can faint, be almost ready to stop asking and to give in to unbelief and conclude that it never will happen. That's a big danger. And then a fourth danger is when what you do is not appreciated. And we tend to look too much to men, don't we? And yet it's always right to be appreciated, and makes all the difference when we are. And yet for all the well-doing, there just seems to be a giving, 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 and a taking, 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 and nothing is said, and nothing is said by way of thanks or gratitude. You feel taken for granted. Or when you do the best you can, you meet with difficulties and setbacks and things go wrong. Or when you try, you get criticized and opposed, and what's the use? Weary in well-doing, faint. And if it goes on for too long, then we can feel that really, if we didn't do these things, no one would take any notice, because no one has taken any notice when we did do them. And so we grow weary and we're tempted to faint and give up. I'm not being autobiographical. I'm just saying that this is how it is. It is real for people, and it's a feeling that people get. And we should never ever take others for granted, should we? We should always thank people and be appreciative and make people feel good and thankful that they've done what they've done. It's only Christian courtesy. Then one more. When you honour the Lord and you seem not to be honoured, you sow to the Spirit, and yet you see others perhaps who profess to be Christians and they sow to the flesh, and they don't honour the Lord in their lives, and they're disobedient and compromising, and yet they seem to be blessed and things go well for them. And you think, well, here am I walking circumspectly along the narrow path of obedience, and I'm seeking to put the Lord first and do what's right, and yet I don't get blessed, and others are careless and lax, and somehow everything's all right for them. They seem better off than me. And we become weary in the well-doing of obedience and faithfulness, conscientiousness, self-denial, and ready to faint. Sometimes it can look like that. I've had Christians say to me, well, I don't know, I don't understand this. I've tried to honour the Lord and put him first and do what's right, and yet it's not working out. My prayers aren't answered. And look at so-and-so and so-and-so, and look at them, and they're enjoying it. They're enjoying the blessings of the Lord, it seems, and things are working out well. And there is that wearisome fainting that we can give way to. The danger, you see. And you notice, let us not be weary in well-doing. The Apostle Paul includes himself with these Galatians. And the Apostle Paul had felt like this, or was tempted to think in these ways. A mighty apostle having to combat this very thing. It's not something that belongs to lesser Christians, but the best Christians can be susceptible to this danger. Well, when we're tired and weary in ourselves, when nothing seems to follow our efforts, prayer not answered, we're not appreciated, and when we honour the Lord and the Lord does not seem to honor us. Well, here's some wise counsel. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, the first thing here is that always remember, dear friends, there is a principle of sowing and reaping. It's the point of verse 8, you see. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap only corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, God has seasons to bless and to give fruit in due season. Now, the time of the Lord, for the time for the Lord to bless and give us what we seek is not in our hands. It's in his hands. In another connection, Acts 1 verse 7, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." That refers to the second coming. And just as surely as we have no control over the timing of the second coming, so we have no control over the timing of God blessing our well-doing with fruitfulness. It's in due season. It's in the right time, the proper time. But that is with him and not with us. And if we don't see it at the moment, it doesn't mean to say we won't see it. Just because you don't see summer at the moment, far from it. But it doesn't mean to say summer won't come. But you see, summer is in its due season, isn't it? Later in the year. June, July, August, and so on. If we get a summer, but at least it will be the proper time of year when we can expect something of a summer. But you don't get it in winter time, do you? Neither do you get spring in autumn time. That's out. That's not in due order. God has a due season at different points of the year in the realm of nature when certain things happen, and he has a due season in the kingdom of God's grace when blessing will be given. And after all, we don't normally sow one day and reap the very next day, do we? In due season we shall reap. So you see, patience. You haven't seen it yet. You haven't seen it yet. But that does not mean you won't see it at all. There is a principle of sowing and reaping. And what you sow in all your well-doing will be reaped in due time. And secondly, not one instance of well-doing is ever forgotten by God. You can put seeds in the ground. Some of them can be taken by birds. Some of them can rot and not germinate. You won't necessarily see every seed come up. But in all the well-doing, God will not forget one instance of it. One week we had Hebrews 6, verse 10, didn't we? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. That is saying that it would be unjust and unfair of God to forget anything that Christians do that is well done, well doing. It's not just a grace, undeserved favour that guarantees that God will honour us, but it's justice, pure justice in God to do that. It would be unjust if he forgot. And Luke 12 verse 6, not one sparrow is forgotten by God, even though you get five for a farthing. You get an extra one thrown in because they're so cheap. But not one of them is forgotten by God. And if God doesn't forget one sparrow that's sold so cheaply, God won't forget one instance of well-doing on the part of his people. So let's not be weary. Let's not faint. Everyone is precious to God. Everything that we do is seen, noticed, remembered, treasured, marked for reward by God. That's wise counsel, isn't it? And then thirdly, let's realize what this is. Well doing. Interesting meaning to that in the original. In the Greek, literally, it is beautiful doing. The word well, meaning beautiful, handsome, excellent, lovely. That word good in the Greek is the same word as is used of Jesus, the good shepherd. Excellent, lovely, beautiful. In other words, you see, every act of a Christian in good works is intrinsically good in and of itself. It's beautiful, it's lovely, excellent, handsome. And of course, it's being like Christ, isn't it? The good shepherd doing as he would do. And so, the good works, dear friends, that we do, they are good for their own sake. Quite apart from the effect they have. Quite apart from whether they're blessed and made fruitful in the conversion of sinners, in the blessing of the Lord's people, in the production of other blessed things that we look for, even if there was nothing to follow them to seemingly make them worthwhile, do you see that they are worthwhile in and of themselves? When this adjective, well or good, is used of Christ himself. And so one act that you as a Christian do is just like Jesus. Beautiful and lovely. Reminding us of him. Pointing to him. Honoring, glorifying him. Pleasing him. You see, even if there was no fruit from it, even if we didn't reap anything as a result, do you see that it would be abundantly worthwhile to do in and of itself? So this is what this really is, this well doing. And so we're not saying that there's no fruit and that there's no reaping as a result. There will be. But even if there weren't, it would still be infinitely worthwhile doing, wouldn't it? While the same adjective is used of Christ, it's enough in and of itself to do these good works as a real Christian, not to merit heaven, not to contribute to our salvation, but gratitude to Jesus, genuinely beneficial to others, aiming at the glory of God. Well doing. But you see, next we must look to Jesus, mustn't we, in this? I wonder if the wearying in well-doing, the tendency to faint, is not partly because we're not looking up enough, are we? We're looking too much on the horizontal. Interesting that Hebrews 12, verse 3, has similar language when it says this. It says, "Consider him, Christ, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now I wonder if we have thought of him enough when we say, "I don't know all that I do for people, all that I do for my family, all I do for my fellow Christians, all I do for him and her and all these other things." And yes, but look, consider him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. It's a wonderful lesson that Peter learned in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5 when he was weary having spent a night fishing with his companions, and they hadn't taken a thing. And Jesus seemed to have the unreasonable right to tell him to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And verse 5, Luke 5, Peter answering said, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We're weary, we're faint." But then he checks himself. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." See, that's what made the difference. The master said so. I'll do it for him. Not that I think it'll do any good, but I'll do it for him. And he did it for him. And when he did it, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And what they didn't get the night before, they got when they did it as unto him. And that's the difference, dear friends. Perhaps we get weary in well doing. Perhaps we faint because we've been too taken up with people and ourselves. And we fail to see that really the great motivation is look away to Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Do it for him. Because the master says so. Because the master requires it. Because the master is too good a master to see us do it and not bless us for it in some way. And he who requires it will give us the strength and help and encouragement to do it. And we shall not labour in vain. Look to Jesus rather than to people. Perhaps it all comes down, doesn't it, really, to the quality of my union and communion with Christ. If that is real and living, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And it all becomes blessed then simply because of the one who is before me, the object of it all, the one I am keeping in view. Look to Jesus. And then finally, the reward. Well doing, we shall reap. And it's interesting to, I've often thought about this, compare the phrase in verse 9, well doing, and the consequences that follow, with what the master will say at the end. And what will he say at the end when he comes again to see how we have used our talents and how we've invested our gifts and opportunities and powers in his life and service? Well, Matthew 25, verse 21, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, be not weary in well doing, because Jesus is going to say, "Well done," when it's all finished, when we've done all we could, and the master will reward us. He will be pleased. And we do not labour in vain in the Lord, do we? Now it is true that we are to say we are unprofitable servants. But we say that of ourselves, don't we? Jesus says, when you've done everything, say we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what is our duty to do. But he won't say that. He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So the well-doing ends in the well done. What a goal, dear friends. Every species of well-doing, Jesus will mark. And he will give us a well done for it. Things small, things great, and things halfway, and everything. Oh, be not weary in it. In due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now, and ultimately in the future, Oh, those words. Well doing. Can anything be any better, any greater, any more rewarding than that? When with our well doing by His grace, He will give us His well done, when grace turns into glory. So there is a real danger, isn't there? A common danger. Even Paul the Apostle includes himself. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Ah, but the wise counsel. May the Lord then help us, and may the Lord help our missionary friends to press on. And may we pray for them. Give them our support, feelingly, as being in the same work together. The same gospel, the same kingdom. May the Lord bless His word. Let us sing together hymn 774.
Go labor on, spend and be spent, by joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went, should not the servant tread it still. Go labor on, 'tis not for naught, by earthly loss it's heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not, the Master praises what amen. Go labor on, your hands are weak, your knees are bent, your soul cast down, yet falter not, the prize you seek is near a kingdom and a crown. Go labor on while it is day, the world's dark night is hastening on. Speed thy work, a sloth away, it is not thy.